John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 19 through 24 this morning. The setting of the scriptures have to do with Jesus and the woman at the well. We do not know her name, but we do know her biography in the sense of her character and of her relationship to Jehovah God. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. The woman said unto him, that is to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe these are the verses that are pertinent to the subject I've chosen for this morning, which is the greatest issue we face today as a congregation and that many churches face. And that is, what is legitimate scriptural worship? We're seeing tremendous changes in the worship services of most congregations. We see it in our own particular group of churches in the American Baptist Association. We're not talking about change, but what we're talking about is what is acceptable to God. We want to answer the question, how can we, that is mankind, worship God acceptably? And I've tried to lay the foundation and a framework for answering this question by pointing out that we as God's people live in the world. We also are flesh creatures. Our spirit that has been born of God is housed or tabernacled, as Paul put it, in a tabernacle of flesh. So living in the world that is carnal and evil and referred to as an evil kingdom, we have to exercise a spiritual nature that is given to us when we are born again of God. And the kingdom that we belong to as children of God is an invisible kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. So we live in a world dominated by the prince of the power of the air. We live in a body that is flesh natured. We have a spiritual nature given to us from God, and we have become citizens of a spiritual kingdom. These are now in conflict one with another. And therefore, the difficulty of sorting out what is in the flesh and what is in the spirit. Since we must worship God in spirit and in truth, then we have to be able to find and to learn and to demonstrate and to practice worship that is in the spirit and not in the flesh. And we have to do this by reading the Word of God and interpreting the Word of God correctly, and then applying the principles and the truths that we learn from our study and our interpretation of the Word of God. These verses that I've read this morning give us more information about the attitude of Jesus and the will of God in regard to worship. Now, these verses that we have read in your hearing, they're either right or they're wrong. I believe that they are right. They're either for us or not for us. And I believe these verses are for us to learn the principal factors in worshiping God acceptably. I believe that Jesus has taught us in these verses how to worship. First of all, I believe that we learn in verse 20 that places are not important. That's the first thing we need to learn. Places are not important. We learn that Jesus said to the woman that it was neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem where people ought to worship God. In other words, after his crucifixion, Jerusalem is not going to be the place where the Jews or anyone else has to go in order to worship God acceptably. Wherever there are people who love God, who have been born again, who have received scriptural baptism, who have covenanted together, whether they're meeting in a meadow under a tree, whether they meet in a great Gothic building with stained glass windows, whether they meet in the south or in the north or in the west, there is no scriptural place where men must go in order to worship God. So we are well aware now that this is a place where God may be worshiped. The way it is now, according to the Word of God, is the hour cometh and now is. Now is. Jesus said, it is now. It's already come. It's already here. Things have been set in place when the true worshipers. This gives us also, as we look at the statement true worshipers and understand that the word true means real or actual, the reality of anything, and it also means true as opposed to what is false. So there is true worship and there is false worship. We have seen it in Cain and Abel. Abel worshiped truly and Cain worshiped falsely. We see as the Jewish people worshiped God that they sometimes worshiped idols, fell into the worship of the style that surrounded them, and this became false worship, and the Jews as a nation went into captivity and were punished in the flesh for their leaving true worship to embrace false worship. Now, the Bible tells us that this is what God seeks. And I want you to look at that word and think about that word. God seeks this. It is what God searches for. And if God is searching for it, should we not search also so that we may please him? The Bible tells us, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The word seek means to zealously search for, to strive to find, to look for. And since this is the 11 o'clock hour in our time zone, I believe that God is seeking, searching, looking for that which is true and that which is spiritual. God, in the form or fashion of the Holy Spirit, investigates, looks into, he searches the hearts of those who've assembled themselves together, and God listens. And God is either pleased or displeased by the worship that occurs when he searches and seeks for true worshipers. The word worship means to bow down in reverence. It has in it the idea of coming together for the purpose of acknowledging God as God and for the purpose of acknowledging men to be men. And as men created by Almighty God, we seek to present ourselves to Him in humility. We seek to present ourselves to Him having confessed our sins. We seek to commit ourselves to Him having thrown out of our thoughts that which is abominable and a stench in the ears and nose of God. So God is seeking and we are trying and we are praying that what we try to do, our attempts to God, are pleasing to God. Now, the venue of our worship, that is, where does it occur? It must occur in the Spirit. The venue in which we must place ourselves and emphasize is the Spirit. Worship in the flesh cannot please God. I will prove that by His Word. Our Scriptures teach us that God is a Spirit. The word that's translated Spirit means that which is unseen but has manifestations of its existence. This was a supreme illustration that Jesus gave when He talked with Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." There is a phenomenon. There is a circumstance. There is something unseen, the wind. It blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So that which is spiritual is unseen. It is manifest, though, by certain evidences of its existence. So we can see from the illustration that Jesus gave of being born of the Spirit that we must also be in the same circumstance in order to worship God, for God is a Spirit. Now, as we consider that, you will see that Jesus uttered two things that He called must. This word is emphatic. It means it is necessary. It means that there can be no deviation. And what the word must does, as He says, they must worship Me in spirit and in truth, it excludes, quote, what we think. I do not want to know what you think about worship. I want to know what God thinks. We cannot decide how we want to worship God. You know, we have in America what we call freedom to worship. That we are free to worship God as we please, as our conscience dictates to us. That is not in the Bible. It's in the Constitution. And I thank God for it. In the Constitution, we're guaranteed the right to worship God as, quote, we see fit. But there is no such statement in the Word of God. We must, it is ordered, it is necessary, and there can be no deviation from two things that are listed here in the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. It must first be in spirit. God does not seek men to perform before Him acts of the flesh. I'm going to say that again. God does not seek a congregation of people who say they are worshiping Him in order to see men perform before Him in acts of the flesh. I want to read just a few verses from the book of 1 Kings. If you would turn there with me, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'll show you some worship in the flesh. This is the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel as he challenges the priests of Baal. In verse 26, the Bible tells us that they took the bullock, that is the priests of Baal, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. So from morning till noon, they've been saying the same thing, repeating it over and over and over again, which is a tendency in so-called worship services today, the repetition of a few words or a few sentences. And they call on the name of Baal, but the Bible tells us there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And this word leap means that they danced on the altar. That is, they became physically involved by dancing and leaping on the altar. You say, well, they were doing that to Baal. That's right. They were in the flesh. That's worship in the flesh. And the Bible tells us it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And so they cried loud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, if you were to devise a carnal way to worship, as these people had devised, worshiping in the flesh, it would involve a lot of movement, a lot of loud things, and it would also involve a lot of leaping about and cutting oneself with knives, and knives designed to allow blood to flow. Can you imagine this scene then? Here are these people leaping about, crying as loud as they could over long and extended periods of time, and finally the ultimate act is to cut themselves so that they bleed profusely all over the altar. You say, does God want that? No. He doesn't want anything like that. That's in the flesh. That's carnality. That's what people think pleasing God, because it pleases them. Now Elijah, the Bible tells us that Elijah had the offering wet down, poured several barrels of water upon it, and here's what Elijah said. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. See, these people that were before him wanted everybody to know that they were worshiping. What we want to know is God listening? Is God seeking it? Is God pleased with it? Elijah evidently didn't even lift his voice. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. You know, you don't have to dance and holler and scream and cut yourself and plead in order to get God to do something. If it's right, God wants to do it with just a simple request. That's why people talk about agonizing in prayer over long periods of time. If it's God's will, just tell God in a simple sentence what you want, and by faith expect God to deliver it if it's according to His will. And you don't have to ask 100 times. God isn't stupid and He isn't ignorant, and God doesn't forget. God does not hear us for our much speaking. So we have to worship God in the Spirit. We believe that God's Spirit is present with us, that God's Spirit is not hard of hearing, that God's Spirit is not impressed by physical things. And there's another qualification, two of them. The second is the truth. The truth. The word truth means the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. You want to reduce it down to its lowest atomic structure. That's it. It's the foundation for everything that is good and righteous and holy. It is the truth. And the Bible tells us that God is truth. Psalm 145 and 18 states, "The Lord is nigh unto all them." Now you notice this. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him." You say, "Well, that's just us. We just call upon Him." Well, let's read the rest of the scripture. "To all that call upon Him in truth." Now let me tell you this. I want you to learn it. I want you to accept it, because it is a fact. You cannot worship God with things that are not true. If you sing in a worship service, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you don't love Jesus, it isn't worship. It's a lie. Just making a point. Deuteronomy 32 and 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." If God is that way, we ought to be that way. So that if we worship God, we're on the same street. We're in the same venue, if you please. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So God is truth, and Jesus is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus said of it, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the teacher of truth. He will guide you into all kinds of things, good and bad. No, no. He will guide you into all what? Truth. Not falsity, but truth. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you want to worship God, you must. It doesn't leave us any room to plan or think. We must get into the spiritual realm, for God is spirit. And then whatever we do must be the truth. Cannot pour out of our mouths a stream of lies, even if we're just complimenting God and we don't mean it. It's a lie. It's unacceptable worship. What is this book? I don't believe there's a single falsehood in it, except falsehoods that are pointed out as falsehoods. This book is a book of truth, and it's the source of all spiritual truth. It is a divine revelation from Almighty God. And Jesus said, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let me briefly point out what truth is not. Truth is not instinct. That is an inborn reaction to a particular phenomenon. I believe there is a void in man naturally, but that instinct to worship is not capable of distinguishing between that which is true and that which is false, that which is good and that which is evil, that which is acceptable and that which is unacceptable. That inborn, that intuition, that instinct cannot rightly worship God until it learns the truth from the Word of God. Feeling is not the truth. I have worshiped Hindus with tears in their eyes worshiping idols, and they were feeling everything that we hear people talk about feeling when it comes to worshiping God, but they were not worshiping the true and living God, though they felt strongly that they were. The truth is not necessarily our senses. That is our five senses, taste, smell, hearing, etc., etc. Because our bodies are subject to being fooled. What we see may not be actually what's happening. What we hear, we just think we've heard. Didn't I hear you say so-and-so? No, that's not what I said at all. Well, I thought that's what you said. We cannot trust our senses without divine guidance. We cannot trust our instinct without divine guidance. We cannot trust our feelings without divine guidance. We cannot trust custom. Custom is not truth. It may be truth, but it is not truth within itself. Custom can be evil. Custom can be good. Custom can be based on Scripture, or it can be based on something other than Scripture. So what we would call custom, which is close to habit, we have to examine our habits by the Word of God. They're not always dependable. Tradition is something that has the weight of centuries behind it. If it's been done 100 years, it's not yet tradition. It may be getting close to tradition, but tradition is 300, 400, 500, 600 years in its formation until it becomes embedded in men as an absolute fact and truth. But just because something has been practiced for 500 years or 1,000 years, it doesn't mean that it conforms to the Word of God. There's universal agreement. Why, it's just something everybody knows. It's just something everybody knows is true. But universal agreement, that is something that the French agree on, the Germans, the Americans, all of the citizens of this planet, they can all agree that this is a thing of beauty and truth. That doesn't mean that it's true unless it is taught, unless it is revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about science. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about worshiping God. God is a spirit. And God is truth. Therefore, He should reveal Him to us. He revealed Himself to us. And He should reveal to us what pleases Him in worship. And He has. Say that again. If there is a God, and there is one, and God is a spirit, and He is, and if God is truth, and He is truth, then He should reveal Himself to us if He expects us to worship Him. And God does seek people to worship Him. So He has revealed Himself to us, but the revelation that is trustworthy is this book. And thank God for it. God does not change. You say, what about the Old Testament? The Old Testament was spirit and truth. You say, what about the New Testament? The New Testament is spirit and truth. We should not poll the church. There can be no democracy and majority vote in deciding how to worship God. God must be allowed to rule. God's word must be allowed to overrule. This is either the way to do it as it comes out of this book, or it's not the way to do it. It isn't always simple. It isn't always just a given that we can determine that. I want you to understand that. Why? Because we have strong instincts. We have strong intuition. We have strong tradition. We have strong customs. We have strong senses of what we enjoy or what we like. But every one of these must be weighed by the Word of God. We should not poll our neighborhood. And this is what many churches are doing today. Going out in the neighborhood and saying, what would you like in a church worship service? But remember, these people are carnal. Most of them are in the flesh. If not, they are, quote, what the Bible refers to as a mixed multitude. And the Word of God tells us we are not to follow a mixed multitude to do evil. Surely we can trust the Word of God. If we cannot trust the Word of God, we are lost. We have no compass to direct us. And from the cradle to the grave, we'll be involved in mass confusion. Here's what a poll of the neighborhood has shown by polls that were taken so that a church could decide what to do. Number one, the people said, we don't want you to require us to dress up. We want to come as we are. We don't want you to take an offering because that embarrasses us, and we don't like for offerings to be taken in our presence. We want contemporary music only, that is the style. We want a short sermon, no longer than 15 minutes. And every sermon must address a contemporary issue relevant to me, that is to the person, namely a how-to. How to get rich. How to be happy. How to get your children to love you. How to live with your wife. How to live with your husband. Everything has to be a how-to sermon that will address my own serious problems. In other words, they want to address themselves to how to be successful in the flesh. People who are successful in the Spirit don't have to worry about these things. It is a fruit of the Spirit to them. So we have a challenge that lies before us. Should we change or not change? Is it wrong to change? Is it wrong not to change? How should our worship services be structured and ordered? I hope to answer those questions in the weeks to come in regard to every issue that I've mentioned. Because if God seeks such to worship Him, and Jesus said He did, and I believe Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes to 2710 North Prickett Road, Bryant, Arkansas, I want that Holy Spirit to circulate among us. I want that Holy Spirit to hear what we sing. I want that Holy Spirit to hear our prayers. I want that Holy Spirit to invade our inner sanctum and examine our hearts. And I want that Holy Spirit to say, oh Father, Almighty God, here, you're welcome. Here they're following your word. Come here, what they're saying, what they're preaching. It's all according to your word. You'll be pleased, God, with this. And that's what I want. And I want it more than your money. And I want it more than your approval. And I want it more than your blessing. I want it more than your acceptance of me. And I think that's what you should want. To get ourselves out of the way and see Christ and Him crucified.